All right, so good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm taking a break this week off of Revelation because, I don't know, I just felt pulled to not be there this week, but to be in the second letter of John. So that's on page 188 of your Pew Bibles, New Testament 188. So that's your second 188 if you end up in, like, I don't know, probably Deuteronomy in the New Testament. If you end up in Deuteronomy, you're in the wrong place. If you see 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, you're in the right place.
What is it?
188. 188.
I'm searching this on
the phone. Oh, 2 John. Second letter of John.
1 John and 2 John.
Yeah, you're going to have 1 John, 2 John, and Jude on the same page. Yep. All right, so 188. We're going to be talking about love. And the reason I think I feel a real need to talk about this is we get it twisted in the church. What does it actually mean? And some people want to say that, oh, you're not being very loving when you're calling somebody on their sin. So that's really what this book is about. It's a lot about love and about how love should be shown in the church. All right, so let's just roll through it. All right, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received the commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Got it. You know, the chosen lady, the chosen sister, the lady, right? So who is this elect lady? Well, let's look back in Ephesians. If we go back to Ephesians, we see the rules for wives and husbands. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ, right? But it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, a lot of people want to take this elect lady and they want to make it a person. But when I really look at it, and you look at the fact that it's got the lady in there twice and your chosen sister, I believe that this elect lady is the church. It's not just a letter to one person. The elect lady is not this person. The elect lady is the church as a whole. Which is why we can know, or how we can know, that this letter is absolutely to us. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we believe in the elect lady. As we showed, as we saw here, right? He presented himself, the church, in all her glory. The church is the bride of Christ, the elect lady. And some people want to use this elect lady and say that say that, oh, this means that, you know, we're chosen by God. We don't have a choice. No, he chose the church to be his vessel, to be his bride. This isn't a singular election. This is a corporate election. Especially once we see that the elect lady is the whole corporate church or Catholic church. He says, the elder to the chosen lady or elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Right? So, if he loves them in truth, then we would have to know the truth. Right? Therefore, Pilate said to him, now we're at Jesus' trial. Right? Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you were a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. So, when we look at John 15, we see I'm the good shepherd. Or not John 15, sorry. When we look at the good shepherd, John 15 is a different one. Those who know the truth, right, when we look here, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when we look at the truth, we hear the voice of Christ. We hear him. He tells us. Right? Tells us audibly. He tells us through his word. He tells us the truth. We can know the truth. So many people today and in society as a whole want to say, there's no truth. We can't know the truth. But the Bible clearly tells us that the truth is knowable. And those who know the truth, we hear the voice of Christ. We hear his words. And not just hearing, but that requires obedience. He calls himself the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. Are we following Christ? Are we taking every single day and checking our steps? Are we checking the leader? Are we following a person? Like on earth? Or are we following Christ? It's an important distinction. Yes?
Jesus is the truth.
Yes.
You go back to the scripture.
Agreed.
He says,
I am the way.
The truth.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes.
So,
right?
When they say there's no truth, it's because they don't know Christ.
I agree. Right? But if we are of the truth, we hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice and follow him because he is the good shepherd. Are we following the shepherd or are we following wolves in sheep's clothing? Those who would veer off the path. Right? Are we following the voice of Christ? Is that our primary goal, is to follow Christ in everything we do? Is our goal to see him glorified? Or are we looking at a teacher and having them be the glorified one? And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Right? This is just a standard greeting. Right? It says nothing special. There's no, you know, secret algorithm to it. It's just a standard greeting, like dear Larry. That's all this is. So if we see it multiple times in the letters of Paul, and we see, you know, he's just giving his best wishes to those who read the letter. Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you. He says, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So we worship God in truth and spirit. This means we have to know and follow the truth. But we also worship God with all our heart, mind, body, and spirit. Right? So truth and love. Right? You worship God through your love for Him. Love the Lord your God. Right? The first and greatest commandment. Right? And with truth. We have to know the truth. And too often people look at this and they say, oh, well, I got to do something. You're being saved by your works. You're being saved by what you do. And that's not at all what that's saying. I mean, you're doing these things because you know who He is. And you are desiring and seeking to follow Him in all that you do. You want to be more like Christ and less like the world. That's what that's saying. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him in truth. I want to follow Him with all my heart, mind, body, and spirit. I want to love Him in every way possible. Now, keep in mind, this is a letter to the church. Right? As we go along, keep that in mind, in the forefront of your mind, is that this is a letter to the church, and this is what John's writing to the church, and he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. Only some of them are walking in the truth. So once again, we see this two groups in the church, right? John 3:16, we see the two groups, but that's accounting for the whole world. John's even breaking it down further, and he says there are two groups in the church. There's those who are walking in the truth, and then there's those who aren't. He's calling out for the rest, those who are not already walking in the truth, to walk in the truth. Which group are you in? Are you in the group that's, I'm going to follow you, God, with all that I have? Or are you in the group that says, I'm good. I'm okay doing what I'm doing. The question is what is love? Right? The second great commandment. Second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament is broken down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, body, your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, who is the neighbor? We saw that in the story of the prodigal, or not the prodigal son, the man who was beaten by the bandits. Left by the side of the road, and the priest walks by, and he's like, I got other things to do. Levite walks by, he's like, got other things to do. And the Samaritan, not Jewish, is the guy who helps him out. We see this time and time again, that your neighbor is everyone. That's who our neighbor is. So go back to John 3:34. What does love actually look like? We want to say, being accepting of another's point of view, that's loving them. No, it's not. Right? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Are we obeying? That's part of love, is obedience. Loving God is doing what He commands of us. It is obeying Him in everything that we do. It is looking to God first for our direction. That's how we love God. If we are loving God by looking at His direction, then we're going to call sin out. We're going to tell people that's not how the Bible commands. Why are you dismissing this chapter of the Bible? Why are you not living as God has commanded you to live? If somebody is not obeying the commands of God, they are not loving God. And if they're not loving God, you don't love them if you're not calling out their sin. If you're not telling them, you're missing the mark here. That's not how you love another person. You have to call out their sin. It's a requirement. We could say, oh, but you know, you got to remove the plank from your own eye. But once you get that plank removed, what are you supposed to do? Help your brother with the speck in his eye. That's what we're supposed to do. And people want to say, oh, well, you got to remove the plank. Yeah, and once I do it, I got to tell you where you're messed up. I got to tell you where you're wrong. If I don't, I do not love you because I'm not obeying the commands of God. Out and out. It's what we have to do. Why do we love? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Good teaching. That's what that means, right? But wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away from their ears, from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There's that truth word again. You have to love people in truth. If we don't love people in truth, then we're not actually loving them. If we're letting them just sin however they want, we do not love them. Because we're desiring them to go to hell. That's what we're doing. By not loving them, we are showing them that hell's okay. And I'm okay with you going there. We have to stand against bad teachings. This isn't the only time that that's mentioned in this book. Look at Nicholas. So last night, I don't know why, while I was writing the sermon, I watched Saving Christmas. It's a Kirk Cameron movie. And it kind of goes through the history of some of the stuff. And he was talking about St. Nicholas. And
you're not supposed to do that until after Thanksgiving. No Christmas.
Well, it was on my recommended viewings on Prime. So, but he starts talking about St. Nicholas, and he says we get this jolly picture of St. Nicholas, when really it's probably more Lord of the Rings type, you know, appearance going on there. But Nicholas was so dedicated to good teaching that he was willing to lose everything for it. You know, we think of losing everything, okay, I lost my house and my car. You know, that the house and car makes us 70% richer than the rest of the world. You know. Nicholas was willing to lose his life to stand up for good teaching, for sound biblical teaching. Right? He hit a guy in front of the Emperor of Rome. That in and of itself carries a stiff penalty. Are we that dedicated to good teaching?
Now you want me to go around slapping people.
I didn't say that. I said, are you so dedicated to good teaching that you'd be willing to lose your life for it?
Well, let's hope that time doesn't come.
Nicholas was. Nicholas was so dedicated to good teaching, he was willing to put his life on the line for it. But then he goes through and he says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are plenty of people, even back then, which wanted to say that Jesus was not a person. Oh yeah, this is just some thought y'all are having. Right? And this is towards the end of the first century that he's writing this. So I'm going to read you a quote from a guy named Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is an atheist. He writes about biblical history. That's his area of expertise. He's a biblical scholar. He says these are all Christians and are obviously understandably biased, right? He's talking about the gospel reports of who Jesus is. And are understandably biased in what they report and have to be evaluated very critically, indeed, to establish any historically reliable information. But their central claims about Jesus as a historical figure, a Jew with followers, executed on the order of a Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, during the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, and borne out by later sources with a completely different set of biases. Right? We could see these things. A Jew with followers executed in the order of Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. That's all shown by other sources. With a different, completely different set of biases, which are biased against Jesus being God. Right? That's the historical stuff that I talk about a lot, right? So was Jesus a man? Yes. We see it not just through, you know, the Gospels. But we see it through historical texts that Jesus was indeed a man. Are there those who want to say that he wasn't? Absolutely. You know, there are Jesus mythicists out there that say that Jesus wasn't really a man. He just, you know, it's a thought that people had. But that's not true. It says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Philippians 2 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Watch yourselves. Check yourself. Check what you're doing. Check where you're at. Check your heart. Because so often we forget that we've been bought with a price. The price was the life of Christ. We must continually work on our own salvation. That's what it says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, fear not him who can kill the body only, but fear him who can kill both body and soul. The only one who can take your soul is the one who gave it to you. This means that we have to, that God is the one to fear. He's the only one to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's in the Psalms. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not fear God, then you don't love him rightly. That's one of the biggest problems in the church in America today, is there is no fear of the Lord. It's all sunshine and rainbows. Tend to forget, you know, God is still the God of the Old Testament. God is still the God of Revelation. You know, there is much fear to be had, especially if you're not found to be one of his. If you are not found to be one of his, it's going to be a long, strange trip after your life on earth is done. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are we working on this fear of the Lord? Are we working on our salvation? Are we working on figuring out who God is to us? Are we figuring out what the Bible says? Who the Bible says God is? Sorry. Or are we just taking, everybody's word for it? Yeah, somebody's got this figured out. Yeah, they do. It's called the Bible. You might want to open it here and there so that you can learn more about who God is and what he commands of us. But, you know, he says to watch ourselves so that we don't lose what's been accomplished. So what has been accomplished? Right? Look at the seven letters. Right? Here are the things that we stand to lose if we do not watch ourselves. If we do not continue to walk in the ways that God has sent us. He can take our lampstand. He threatens one of the churches with that. He will take the Holy Spirit right up out of the church. Okay, you guys are dead now. Your church is no more. It is not a church. It is not a house of God. Blot out your name. Erase your name from the book of life. That's not a good place to be. I want to be found in the index pages, thank you. You will not receive the crown. You will not receive the crown of righteousness. Right? Paul says that he finishes the race and he receives his crown. So are we running the race so that we'll finish it? Another place it says that Jesus will make war with you if you're not continuing. If you're not continuing in good teaching, he's going to make war with you. I don't think that's a battle I want to fight. And your shame will be revealed. These are things that are promised if you're not walking in the ways that God would have you walk. This is what you will lose. Right? This is what he's warning against, is losing what has been accomplished. It says, anyone who goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both Father and the Son. So here's what Jesus says about that. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's John 15, 4 through 6. Let's look at this a minute. Right? Abiding in Christ means to remain. To continue in Christ. If you are not living in Christ, you will not bear much fruit. The fruit is how we tell a good tree from a bad tree. You ever eaten a crab apple? Really, 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 really bitter. Like, just horribly bitter. And it's disgusting. They look exactly like an apple, just smaller. Really bitter, though. Is that the fruit you want to be producing? Right? Good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. We want to bear good fruit. Bear much fruit for Christ. Can a tree branch without a tree bear fruit? No. So, if we are apart from the tree, we're not going to bear any fruit. We're going to do nothing. We are not going to further the kingdom. That's the call here. Call is to further the gospel, to bring it forward, to continue to press on toward the higher calling that God has given us. Are we pressing on? Well, not if we're not abiding. if we're not living in Christ, if we're not continuing in Christ, we're not going to bear any fruit that's worth anything. Instead, we'll be cut away. We'll dry up. Been a time without reading your word and you've realized, man, I just don't feel it anymore. I don't feel it. Yeah, that's why. Right? Because you're drying up. And when you dry up at the end, they gather. You'll be gathered. And you'll be cast in the fire where you're burned. We see that also in the end of Revelation when it talks about the lake of fire and the second death. This is the second death. So what's moral? Remain in Christ. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. The fruits here is the teachings. Are you believing in good teachings? Are you putting out good teachings? Are you teaching things properly as the Bible directs? If you are teaching as the Bible directs, then that's good. That's good tree. And that's good fruit. If you are teaching pseudo-scripture, we'll call it, that's bad tree. That'll bear bad fruit. That's why so many churches today have strayed away from the truth. Is they're like, oh, I can kind of kick this can a little bit to the left or to the right. I don't have to go down the middle. I can be on the right side. I can skirt the edge of the truth. Problem is off of either side of the edge of the truth is a cliff. You get too close to the edge, watch out, you're going to fall off. So many churches have fallen off. They're not teaching the right things. They're not teaching the scriptures rightly. They're teaching what they want. They're teaching what the itching ears want to hear. They're not teaching the truth. And there we come back to the truth. Question is, how's your fruit looking? Is it looking good? Looking a little bitter. A little yuck. So, we then have to look at the teachers. There's good teachings. There's bad teachings. We're going to highlight good teachings by looking at a scripture on bad teaching here. Galatians 1. Paul writes, "I'm amazed." Another word for that would be appalled. No pun intended. "I'm amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You can depart from him who has called you. Just because you've been called doesn't mean you're going to answer the phone. So many of us are hitting the ignore button on God's call. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. If it's not in the Bible, it's not the right gospel. If you have to pull out another book and call it holy, you haven't got the right gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." What about the missing books of the Bible? Well, what about them? They're all heretical. Most were written after the Nicene Council, where they finalized which 27 books. were going to be used, and they had bad teaching. Quite frankly, terrible teaching. But even if we, Paul is including himself in this, even if I come to you and I give you a gospel contrary to the one that I've given you, I'm accursed. Right? Even if we, or an angel from heaven, we haven't heard religion starting with an angel from heaven coming and talking to somebody, have we? Oh, wait, yeah, we have. Let's see, there's Mormonism, there's Islam, there's, you know, those are all different Christian cults. They believe parts and portions of that Apostles' Creed, but then they depart from it very rapidly, and they kind of fall off a cliff. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul wanted to make sure that his gospel was on point, so much so that he got all the brethren together, all the top guys, you know, he had James and Peter, and, you know, he said, hey, this is what I'm preaching. Is this right? And they were like, hey, we'd add nothing to it except, you know, abstain from the blood of animals sacrificed to idols and, you know, taking care of orphans and widows. You know? So, Paul's preaching the right things. Are we checking to see the teachings are good? Are we checking them against the Gospels? Or are we just taking them at face value? Are we checking what we know against what we can read? We're checking what people tell us and measuring it. You know, the word canon, which we use for the scriptures, we say that's not in the canon. The word canon means measure, standard, ruler, right? Ruler as in, like, I'm going to measure a line, that kind of ruler, right? Just one in. I always remember that because of a cartoon. But I've got a canon with just one in, right? So are we checking it against the Gospels? Are we measuring it against what is in the Scriptures? Here's another reason why I look at this letter and see that the elect lady, or the chosen lady, is the church. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, right? The teaching that is in the Gospels, the Scriptures, as they have been presented, right? Do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Right? Do not receive them into your house. If you have somebody who is a false teacher, do not allow them to teach in your church. That's what he's saying here. Don't let them do it. You know, you could say it's bad for business. As in, it's wrong. We're actually going to call things wrong and right. Oh, it's dangerous territory right there. Right. Kick bad teachers out of the church. Get rid of them. Teacher says something that is against the Scriptures, don't let them teach anymore. Get them out of the pulpit. Remember that When these early churches were meeting, they were all in a house. And they would, you know, be gathered around, and there wouldn't be one central teacher. Because everybody would kind of be on the level to teach. And, you know, you'd kind of go around, and people would discuss the Scriptures. Well, these bad teachers would come into the house, and they'd start putting out bad teachings. If you knew that they were a bad teacher, don't let them in. Because they will mess it all up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So often, we'll have teachers who we know as sound teachers, who will, let's say, share the stage or teach with those we know or not. And he says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. If you are willing to teach with a false teacher, you are taking part in it. You have a part in their teaching. Their teachings are just as much your fault as they are theirs. But also, we've got to let people know the false gospel that's coming out. That's why there used to be a lot of, you know, against this person and against that person and against this teaching and against that teaching. And all that ended, you know, around 1700, 1800. No longer said, hey, you know, Origen wrote a book called Contra Celsum, which is against Celsus, who was a false teacher. Augustine wrote a series of books, you know, against Pelagius, against Manichaeanism, against the Donatists, against, you know, against the pagans. You know, Justin Martyr wrote a book called First Apologies, which is First Defenses of the Scriptures, right? Which was directly coming against bad teaching. That's what we see Nicholas doing. He was coming out against bad teaching. Arius was one who claimed that Jesus was not God. So we have to let people know of bad teachings in the church. Call a spade a spade. Call them on it. Hey, that's not what the Bible says. Do not greet them. Have nothing to do with them, right? Do not receive them into your home. Do not give them a greeting. Don't greet them. Have nothing to do with them. If you allow them in, once they've been noted for their false gospel, which we saw already is no gospel at all, you are partaking in their evil. You are just as bad as they are. And some people say, oh, well, you know, that's degrees of separation and this, that, and the other. But if you are partaking in their evil, you're just as bad as they are. You're doing what they do. Your teaching is as in question as theirs is. It means you're guilty. You are guilty of those who are led astray. You're guilty of them being led astray. You didn't raise your hand and say, it doesn't sound right. He closes the letter and he says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He wants to come see them. Right? And he keeps the letter short because this is his intent. His intent is to go see them. And again, he says, the children of the chosen sister greet you. That's another, you know, reference to this chosen lady. Right? Chosen lady, the chosen sister, the lady. Right? We've seen it multiple times in this. And it refers to the church. But this is just another sign that this is the church body. So, in closing, what we're talking about here is what it means to actually love someone. We see love today, and even in the church, people are like, oh, you can't judge them or you don't love them. But that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you do love them, you will tell them when they're wrong. You will call out their sin. Because if you don't call out their sin, you are okay with them going to hell. You are okay with them perishing eternally and not seeing heaven. That's what it says. Is that where we're at as a church? Is that what this has come to? Is that we're okay with people proceeding to hell? I'd like to think that it's not. But we have this wrong definition of love so often. This wrong look at what it means to love someone. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not going to allow false teachings into my life. Why would I allow false teachings into the life of my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. I'm not going to love God by looking at him wrongly and carrying his name in vain. Why would I allow my neighbor to love God that way? It falls down to those two commandments, and that's what the second letter of John is all about. Is how do we contextualize those commandments? How do we actually love someone? We love them in spirit and in truth by ensuring that those that we know, those that know us, know the truth. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you today giving you thanks, Lord. I thank you.